We continue in our series, Counterculture Christianity, in studying the epistle of the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It's been a joy. It comes with its joys and it comes with its trials when we do an expositional study verse by verse through a book. I enjoy that. I think it's wonderful and there's tremendous blessing to be had in it. There's no skips, and sometimes you come to passages that are just a little extra effort and work, and they do a little bit of spiritual beating up on self when one studies them. This is kind of sort of one of those passages for me, folks, just to be transparent with you this morning. I hope to always be transparent. That's my effort. But it's just one of those texts. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, you'll notice this is where we pick up from where we most recently left off. I've titled our study this morning, Biblical Perspective on Pastors. You remember the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth because it has been reported to him that this church that he had spent about 18 months, years prior, planting and establishing was, instead of growing and flourishing, this congregation of believers was divided. They were at each other's throats. There were divisions. The ministry was disruptive. They were acting immature in the faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul, a number of times throughout the letter, and we've seen several times already, addresses them with the weight of, you spiritual children, grow up, knock it off. And as he's writing to him, then he gets further into 1 Corinthians, especially into chapter 3, he begins to get more forceful with his exhortation to them and his rebuking their behavior. So you'll remember, if you've been with us, and if not, you'll pick up, you'll catch up to what we're looking at here this morning. You remember, the Apostle Paul is still addressing divisions within the church, as he will do throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. And as he's addressing them, Paul is focusing on, particularly in our text this morning, the relationship between the congregation and ministers, the congregation and the pastor. What sort of relationship? How should the congregation view the pastor? How should they respond to the pastor? How should the minister, the pastors of the church, respond and interact with the congregation? And he's focusing on this because the misconceptions of this relationship was leading to some of the greatest divisions and schisms and destruction, really, in the church and the progress of the church. What were some of these misconceptions? What was some of the confusion that was caused? Well, we look at the pastors first, and we see that in some cases, ministers can very easily have a wrong perspective. You know, there are some pastors today who sadly just do not understand their biblical role as a pastor. And as a result of that, churches suffer, relationships are strained, and it can work to develop conflicts like we see in 1 Corinthians here. You know, there are still other pastors today, sadly, as there has been in the Church of Corinth and first century Christianity, as well as there is today, there are still others that may understand their role, they may understand their role, but they do not stand for truth, preaching the whole counsel of God because of a number of different things. Primarily, it's because of fear of man, fear of how what is said will be received, fear of how reactions, bracing for a reaction, succumbing to the crippling fear of man as opposed to preaching the Word of God with love the way that God had intended. And a result of these things, or some of the fear of these things, maybe for the very fear of, my goodness, if I preach this, and I know the congregation needs it, if I preach this, I'm afraid I'll be out of the pastorate by Monday morning. There might be people that are going to take offense to this. I can't do this. There's a fear of man's approval, of using the pulpit, the position of preaching God's word, as an opportunity to gain friends and build friendships and get people that will follow them and like them with the with the popular stories and the personalities and the celebrity sort of approach to pastoral ministry. So there are all different, there's just several, there's all sorts of different wrong perspectives that ministers can have that are harmful to the church and work to cultivate these divisions in the congregation like we see in 1 Corinthians. But there's also wrong perspectives of the congregation that can lead to these divisions as well. People can sometimes cling to expectations that pastors just absolutely are unable of fulfilling. Such high and lofty expectations of perfection or mimicking or doing things like other great preachers or orators or leaders or teachers or whatever it may be. The pastor just cannot mean. Congregations often can sometimes, if they're not careful, they can fall trap to following a personality, to being following somebody that has the ability to just entertain for that long 40 minutes or so on Sunday morning before lunch, right? So that they can just be inspired with something entertaining. Some congregations desire and forcefully put pressures on the pastors to teach differently than God has gifted them and in their own personality God uses them to do and put pressure on them that way. Some congregations can work, or there's some within congregations, and I believe clearly we can see from chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians that this may have been going on. There are congregations that put pressure on pastors to, you just got to be able to please everybody. Quit offending people. You know, when one or two people leave the congregation, oh, must have been what the pastor said. I mean, people are leaving, right? There's enormous pressure on these kind of things. And all of these fit into the category that I'm going to refer to this morning as having a wrong perspective of the relationship between a pastor and a congregation and vice versa, back and forth. And for reasons like these and others, obviously throughout 1 Corinthians, the congregation at Corinth was, you know this, deeply divided. The congregation was split up into different groups. It was divided. It was hurt. It was not being productive or glorifying God in their actions. You remember we were talking about human wisdom. We'll refer to that again this morning in this text. Paul talks about it again, but you remember that they were exalting human reasoning, human intellect, which was what the culture's pressure was in Corinth from the Greeks. It was leaking into the church to think, oh, wow, well, they speak with pontificating wisdom. They must be a great person to follow. They speak with a commanding voice. Wow, all the things they know and their experience. So I follow Apollos, or I follow Paul, or wow, they just fascinate me with interesting intellectual details. So I follow this person, and so on and so forth. And Paul is writing them and saying, this is not God's wisdom. These are not reasons to be divided. And these were some of the key reasons that they were, in fact, being divided. They were exalting human reasoning and wisdom, and they were following their favorite preacher, whether it was Paul, whether it was Peter, or Cephas, as you see here, or Apollos, or even some else. And there were other elders that were involved in the teaching and preaching at this time as well. Following a man, following a personality, following an individual. So the Corinthians had a tremendously wrong perspective of the office of a pastor, a minister of the gospel. And they also had a wrong perspective of the true nature of the ministry of that office. And so in this next portion of text, Paul presents the biblical perspective of pastors. There are other New Testament teachings as well that Paul has written and God gives us for detailed, the right order of the office of pastor and so on and so forth. But we see this in context to a wrong perspective of this relationship leading to division. So we're going to look at it this morning and see this here. Let's look at the scriptures in order to gain the right perspective of pastors. It truly is my desire. We're going to go to prayer here real quick before we get any further in the scripture, but it is my desire as your pastor that when we approach the Word of God, we do so understanding it is the Word of God. It is for you and it is for me. And as we look at this and study this together and we work to unpack the verses here and gain an understanding of what God intends for us this morning, I pray that we leave here having a better understanding of the wrong perspectives versus the biblical perspectives of the relationship between God's ministers of the gospel and the congregation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look at the scriptures this morning, I pray that you continue to guide us as we know and that you promise you will for the believers. Lord, I pray that you work on our hearts, that you would convict where needed, that you would soften our hearts, that we might be able to set aside and repent of pride, and that we might be able to respond rightly and apply the truths of your word to our lives this morning. We know you love us, Lord. We know that you're not some great cosmic figure that's just pounding down on us, but you have given us your word because you love us. And you want to see us glorify your Father. And so as we look at your scriptures, as we hold them in front of us, may we value them and treasure them as your word and apply them in obedience to our lives this morning. Lord, we ask these things humbly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at verses 18 through 23. We'll lump these verses together as an understanding of the right response to pastors. What is the right response to God's minister of the gospel? Look at with me with verse 18, just the first verse. Paul says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." Now that takes, he gives a pause for a minute. Because what Paul is saying here, the way, he's saying that the way to becoming spiritually wise is to first become a fool. Now that's not what the world teaches us. And what he's saying here, and what is clear, is that he's saying that in the eyes of the world, we become foolish in order to understand the things of God. This is the way the world perceives this book that you're holding this morning, the Word of God. It is foolishness to those who have not been saved, those who do not understand the Word of God, that have the Spirit's work in their life, the illuminating work of God, to be able to reveal these things to them and for them to realize the Creator of the universe is the one that provides wisdom. We are not above and beyond and outside His creation and knowledge and understanding. So God says wisdom comes from Him. And that Christians must admit that they know nothing unless it is wisdom that comes from Him. So this is the kind of the mean thing to say this morning, right? So don't do this. Raise your hand if you think you know something, and I say put your hands down. You don't know anything, right? If it is worldly wisdom in comparison to spiritual things, God says you know nothing. When the world says that they are the wisest and the greatest academia in our nation, in the world, knows nothing when it comes to spiritual things if it's outside of God's given, revealed wisdom. Why would he be saying this to a congregation of believers in Corinth? Well, those of you that have been with us through the study so far, you remember the culture. When we studied the geographical, historical setting of the Church of Corinth and understanding the influence of the Greek philosophers and how they esteemed and held so high this worldly wisdom, secular wisdom, that it no doubt had leaked into the church enough that they were beginning to esteem even ministers in the church as, well, he is really smart. Well, he's the one to help start the church. Well, he is the one. And they would begin to break up and divide it because they were following the fleshly desire to follow a personality and worldly wisdom, or be fooled maybe by worldly wisdom as opposed to God's. So this means when God wants us to think by his wisdom, to understand that his wisdom is true wisdom and the world's wisdom is nothing in comparison to his, this stirs up a natural response in human beings. A natural response is that pride begins to create a conflict. What I mean by pride is the idea of, don't you tell me what I think, what you think I need to know. That's the kind of prideful response. You know, human nature says, don't tell me what I need to know. Let me figure it out on my own. I'm wise enough to figure these things out. You know, I have this degree, I've done this, I've done these, you know, things. I'm an intelligent person. I scored this in an IQ test, whatever you want to call it. Pride wants to say, don't tell me what to do. Pride says, I don't need anyone else to tell me what to do. I am wise in my own understanding. But Isaiah, God's word, Isaiah 5:21 tells us otherwise in only one passage throughout Scripture that many speak to this. Isaiah 5:21 says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that think they are wise in their own eyes. You know, people will always stumble until they become teachable. It's getting past that pride first and understanding that my wisdom is not all it. True wisdom comes from God. So for a Christian to become wise, a Christian must renounce all worldly wisdom and worldly thinking and cling to God's wisdom. Listen, this does not mean that there is not wisdom to be gained from even unsaved people in a fallen world. But when it comes to spiritual things, and ultimately and finally, all wisdom should be compared to the wisdom of God's word. Look at verses 19 and 20. Let's continue on. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. Then, for it is written, that reminds us, the Apostle Paul is referring back to the Old Testament, referring to other scripture. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. One of the very few references back to the book of Job, and considering how God views man's wisdom as nothing. Look at verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Even the greatest wisdom of the world, the wisest of the world, is, God says, foolishness to God. The wisest of the world, foolishness to God. You see, the world's wisdom foolishly makes a great error. The world's system in thinking and wisdom leaves God out of the equation. And that is the grave error that is foolishness in the world. So Paul's point in is that worldly wisdom has no place in the church of God. God's wisdom is what is needed. And so he's coming down on the Christians and letting them know they're in Corinth. He's saying, you are adapting this worldly way of thinking, of esteeming human wisdom above God's wisdom. And that ought not be the case, because remember, the world's wisdom is only foolishness to God. We continue on, verse 21, 23. Therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, here's this list again that he mentioned back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22 says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, look at these three words, all are yours. And if ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. See, the fractions within the congregation were evidently not only claiming the names of their favorite preacher and minister, but were in doing so, adapting the supposed wisdom of the culture's Greek philosophy of the day. They were using worldly methods. They were allowing the adaption of worldly methods to cause divisions within the church when it came to the perspective of the very leaders they had in the congregation. You know, so Paul rebukes the church for their foolishness by saying, stop boasting in man. Stop exalting man. He then reveals to them the greater perspective at hand, which should shape their relationship with pastors. For all things are yours. What does that have to do with shaping our perspective and our relationship with a pastor? In understanding all things are yours, and he gives a short list here to remind them. You see, each of the spiritual leaders that they were claiming to be theirs, the ones that they follow, each and every one of them were a gift from God for their benefit, and all of them, all things that were from God for their benefit, were all theirs in Christ. It leveled the playing field. It put things all in the same manner of claim. All of them, each one of them, were for their benefit and edification. What's more is God had given to them all things around them for their benefit. All things that pertain to their spiritual life and goodness and health and increasing in faith and their walk in Christ. So since all things belong to Christ and he is to God, all the disunity and the factions in the church were utter foolishness. You know, it's kind of like when I give my children something to share. Those horrible Christmas presents that aren't individual, but it's for the family to share. Ugh. I hated those gifts as a kid. Just give one to someone, 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 someone. We can all have our things and go out a different way. You know, it's our nature to divide and me, claim, 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 right? Paul, in a sense, is saying here, what he's saying is all of these men, they have been given to you, and they are all equally yours. Why do you keep trying to break up the body of Christ and break up individuals and leaders and say, well, this is mine, and I only follow him, and I follow him, when each and every one of them were given to the church for the good of the saints there? It was foolishness. Right relationship with pastors is not exclusive. It is not boastful, but a realization, rather, of God's gift to you, the congregation, for your benefit. Not a personality to divide and follow and cling to and allow for division within the congregation. We got to jump into chapter 4. Look at verse 1, please. Chapter 4, verse 1, and we see in the first verse here, our second point this morning, if we call it that, and that is the right regard for pastors. So we looked at the right response to pastors. Now let's look at the right regard, the way we would perceive, the right type of regard towards pastors. Verse 1 says, let a man so account. The word account there is the idea, think of us. Let a man perceive us, think of us, regard of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Three tremendous words in that verse there. They're all tremendous, but look at three of them. Let me focus in the first two. The first is a minister, and the second is a steward. Speaking of the same individual, the same office, ministers and stewards. We'll look at mysteries here in a moment. But you look at these things. Pastors, listen to this. Pastors are not to be regarded as simply competing top brass or top dog that just compete for being who's on top, and then the congregations decide which one is the most interesting to follow. This is a manipulation and a perversion of God's office of ministers of the gospel. It's not the hierarchy of the top dog minister and then the slaves of the congregation. In fact, beautifully, Paul really kind of reverses the role, doesn't he? He calls them ministers. Pastors are to be regarded as ministers. The word carries the meaning of subordination, of insignificance. being below another. Ministers labor at the Lord's command, but it is Jesus who gets the glory. It is Jesus to which the glory is to be pointed towards in the ministering, serving work of the ministers. Not the man, not the minister, but God. While the word minister tells us pastors are not to be domineering leaders over the servants, this is where the minister helps us understand this. This is not to be the case. It also indicates that they take their orders and direction from Jesus Christ. Not from deacons and deacon boards and congregations and denominations and so on and so forth. They are servants of Jesus Christ. By the way, this does not remove the fact that there should be there are rightly ordered checks and balances, and there is a right manner in which to approach false teaching or abuse of the office and so on and so forth. But a right perspective is laid before us to perceive, to regard pastors as ministers of their Lord and Savior. This other word here, stewards. Stewards. Pastors are also to be regarded as stewards. Every Greek at the time of Paul's writing would have, this would have resonated very clearly with them. They would have been right on track with what Paul was saying. This would have made complete sense to them. Oh, they're stewards. Oh, well, that makes sense. It may have been a little bit strange for them to perceive it this way, but it would have made complete sense. Why? Because a steward, this idea of a steward was, he was a privileged slave. A steward at that time would be one that would be handpicked by the master out from the other slaves and placed in a position, a high position, of caring for the other slaves, for the other servants, for the other workers, picked apart from the others by the master of the household to serve and to administer to that household, working for that master. A steward was not the master. He was not made a master. He worked for the master, and he took care of the master, the rest of the master's workers as well. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 39, the account of Joseph? Do you remember later in his life when he worked for Potiphar, and Potiphar appointed him head over his household, and he had authority to care for and take care of all the house? He was not the master, Potiphar was, but he was in a position of administering and caring for and serving and distributing the commodities and the necessities and the needs to the people around him. See, the servant in a steward's position was entrusted with certain valuable things he needed to do. The distribution of the things, the commodities, the food, the things to keep them alive and healthy and well. As well as he was responsible for overseeing these things, for administering these things, but also dispensing what they needed to them. And so as stewards of the ministry, stewards of the mysteries of God, as the passage says, look at verse 1, the mysteries of God. Pastors. As stewards of the mysteries of God, are primarily dispensers of God's divine truth. Stewards of the Master. So the right perspective, the right regard of pastors is to regard them as servants, as stewards with authority from Jesus Christ to administer God's truth to the congregation. Verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. There's also a right responsibility for pastors. A right responsibility from God as his servants, his ministers of the word. The first responsibility of a steward in a master's household was to dispense the provisions, the needs, the, And the second responsibility was that he was to be faithful and he was to be trustworthy to do exactly what the master had him to do. Exactly what the master had told him to do. He must be found faithful in that. See, God had entrusted the gospel, his word, to the ministers of the flock. He had entrusted his word to them. He had entrusted the flock to them. And the man must be found faithful. The minister must be found faithful in the work that God had entrusted to him and given to him in dispensing the mysteries of God to the congregation. To be faithful would mean, what does it mean for a pastor to be faithful? Does it mean us pastors can check off the box if we just show up and preach a message every Sunday? Is that it alone? No, there's more to that. You know that. What does it mean to be faithful? To be faithful would mean let's look at it negatively. To be unfaithful would be the idea of preaching or commanding or telling or leading the congregation to do something that would be contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Teaching false truth, teaching heresy, teaching error, leading the congregation in a way that would not be pleasing to God or helpful, prudent to them, as it would honor God. Another way to look at it would be a pastor, your pastor, in the eyes of the Lord, could be found unfaithful if he does not deliver what God would have him deliver from the Word of God as well. Just as much as delivering wrong is to be unfaithful, to not deliver would be unfaithful as well. This brings to mind the preaching the whole entire counsel of God. Ooh, I don't know. That's a tough one. We'll skip over that one. We'll get back to that in a few years, maybe, right? Unfaithful. The pastor must be faithful in teaching God's word and not simply a ministry of being a man pleaser. Look at the smiles on their faces. They must have got it this morning. Looking pretty good today, right? Or is it, dear God, before I step in this pulpit, may your word and truth be delivered. And may you use it in the heart of your people. May they not see me, but see Christ. And let me leave it there and let you do the work in their hearts. Faithful pastors. And furthermore, notice how a pastor is called to be faithful. He is not called to be a perfectionist. We want this from pastors, don't we? I mean, spot on everything, always have the perfect answer, everything's in a row, best schedules ever, everything's taken care of, never messes up and gives a wrong reference, right? Never says the wrong thing, never embarrasses his family with illustrations he forgot to ask permission for. Perfect in everything, right? Always wears that right color tie, the right jokes at the right time, gets us out on time. All the time. Preaching myself out of a pulpit here. Right? The pastors are called to be faithful. Not perfect beyond what God knows is unavailable this side of heaven in a depraved world. Paul's simple point was that he had an obligation to be faithful to Christ regardless of what man thought of him. The responsibility is the same for pastors today. Faithful to God, faithful to the Word of God, no matter the response of man. Dear friends, if you've never had the opportunity, and I know we have some retired pastors in the congregation, some men that have spent time in the pulpit, if you've ever had the opportunity to understand the weight and the seriousness of a pastor maintaining faithful ministry, would you pray for this pastor and pray for all pastors involved in the ministry? What a tremendous battle it can be to not succumb to the fear of man, but minister faithfully, knowing that God's man is accountable to God for how he ministers. Pray for me. Pray for pastors. Pray for your assistant pastor. Pray for ministers of the gospel. Lastly, we'll end with this, verses 3 through 5. Look at these verses with me, please. Okay, so don't close your Bibles yet. Please, hang on with me. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 say this. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time. Don't rush into judgment. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Paul notes three different pressures on the ministry of a minister. Look back, you'll see them here. The first, judgment of you. I like to see this. I understand this as the judgment of the congregation. Paul is writing to a congregation of believers in Corinth. And he says he's not concerned of the judgment of you. Now, Paul is not a pastor. Paul was a unique, one time only, given the apostolic power of God for establishing the church, probably more as a missionary is what he was. But as he's preaching them to him as a minister, nonetheless, he says, as a minister of the gospel, I am not concerned how you as a congregation judge me. What I'm more concerned about is how God will judge me, because he sees the heart, he knows the motives, and he will one day lay to bear all of the things and how I've handled the ministry. This is one of the first pressures in the ministry for pastors today. The pressure, whether it be by subtle persuasion, consistent and constant critique and criticism, pressure and threats towards, I'm going to leave if this doesn't happen. I won't serve if this doesn't happen. However it may be, pressures from the congregation, a judgment, a constant judgmental evaluation and critiquing, whatever it may be. Paul is not saying that a pastor should never listen to evaluation. He is not at all saying that here. And there's wisdom in that when it is done in the right manner. There's great wisdom, and pastors should listen to congregation and to others. But what he's saying is that a minister answers ultimately to Christ, not to man. Here's another pressure of man's judgment. Paul, speaking of judged by you, and then the difference of him saying of man's judgment, I believe this is speaking of the world. You know, Paul carried very little what the unsaved world thought about him and his ministry. Cared very little when it comes to the judgment, the critique of his ministry. I mean, listen, think about this. How silly would it be to go get 100 people off the street of unsaved people, bring them in here and say, how should the pastoral ministry go? What should your pastor be doing and not doing? How ridiculous of a thought to consider that way. Paul's saying, I think very little of what the world says. There's persecution of the world. There's pressures from the world. And the last one is I judge not myself. You know, this can be a difficulty for pastors, whether it's said or not. And I'll tell you right now, Monday's a big day for this. I don't know. That look on his face while I was preaching, I just don't get it. Now you're all really self-conscious, right? Heads down everywhere. No. Boy, did they mean that the way it sounded on the way out after church? Now, no, none of you are going to talk to me, right? I don't know if I got it right. Is that the way? Did I explain that right? Did I mess it up? Am I doing? I don't know. I just don't see the growth. Nobody came forward. I don't know. Judging too quickly by ourselves, who deceive ourselves, who oftentimes are so led by our own emotions, we're blinded to the reality of the truth. Paul is saying, I don't even judge myself. I don't even have the wisdom to judge myself, because one day before God in heaven, all believers and especially ministers, all things of the heart will be laid bare. All things will be made known, or we will give account for our ministry for these things. Paul is here noting that even he was unable to rightly judge his own motive, his own ministry, his own faithfulness in the ministry. Conscience clear nonetheless. A clear conscience of, before God, I am doing everything and anything and everything I can. I am free from sin because I'm in a right relationship with God. But even now, only God can truly judge the ministry. See, verses 3 through 5, you're still looking at those verses. You have your Bible still open. We're almost done. But verses 3 through 5 comprise warnings for pastors. And listen to this. Great comfort for you, the congregation. You want to be comforted a little bit this morning? Let Scripture comfort us. Look at this. First is the warnings of pastors. Here's a great, serious, solemn reminder and warning for pastors, for ministers of the gospel. One day, the Lord himself will judge the whole life of pastors, the whole ministry. Not just the pulpit ministry, but the whole ministry of pastors, whom he has called and he has entrusted the gospel, the word of God, to. Nothing will be hidden. The pastor will answer for his ministry. If you were to look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, Hebrews 13 and 17, right in the middle of that verse is a phrase that says, as they that must give account. So the whole verse says, obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves. This is speaking of the relationship and the right order of a congregation to God's man, the pastor. And submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls. And here's the solemn, grave reminder for your pastor. As they that must give account. Giving account for the ministry and the care for the souls in the congregation. See, the comfort in all of this is seen in somewhat of a negative way in the last part of verse 17, Hebrews 13. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. Here's your phrase. For that is unprofitable to you. So if you make the gospel minister's ministry difficult and you're not obedient and submissive to God's leader, his spiritual authority, it is unbeneficial to you. Well, where was the comfort in that, Pastor? You tricked us. No, the comfort is the opposite of that. Being in the congregation, a joy, and taking great care and allowing God's man to lead and minister as God has called him to do is of great profit and good to you. The comfort for the congregation, let me comfort you with something else. Let me tell you something. God's word says it is not your calling to be a professional critique of your pastor. Oh, that felt good to say that. It is not God's call in your life to criticize God's man or minister. It is not your calling. Rather, it is God's place. He is the judge that will lay to bear the deeds of the pastor. There's comfort in this and knowing that there certainly have been pastors throughout evangelicalism, throughout the world, throughout time, that have abused the office of pastor. And a great comfort and hope in this is that God is greater than those men. God is sovereignly, lovingly in control, and he will right all wrongs. And for us to ever believe that the abuse of a pastor will ultimately end and thwart God's plan with the church is a low view of a God that is in control of all things and loves and builds his church. The day is coming when examination of the ministry will take place by our Lord. But until then, Christians are not to exalt, are not to praise, are not to glory in pastors and ministers of the gospel, so to give them glory as rather than giving glory to God. Nor are they to criticize the motives of the heart that only God will see. You see, the culture's, our culture's wisdom is similar to the wisdom, the culture at Corinth. Our today's culture's wisdom says to exalt man and to revere eloquence, to follow personality. But listen to this. Counter-culture Christianity. Biblical understanding says to recognize a minister of the gospel's lowly position as a minister, a servant, a steward of God's work. A lowly place. And furthermore, as a congregation, as believers, to work on developing a biblical perspective of the of ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the biblical perspective on pastors? You remember, you got this all memorized now. You got it all down, right? Took perfect notes. Let me remind you. Do not exalt and boast a man, but rather treat pastors as God's gift to the church for your benefit, for your edification. Secondly, regard pastors as servants and stewards with authority from God. And finally, recognize pastors' obligation to be faithful to Christ no matter what is thought of him, no matter what pressures come. The responsibility is to be faithful in a ministry to Jesus Christ. So what can you do this week? You leave here, you go into your jobs, you talk to your families, you go back to regular life. Well, for Christians, this is regular life too. What can you do this week? My strong, loving application I give to you this morning, primarily, and there's lots of applications throughout this. What should the church do in light of this text? Pray for your pastor. Pray for this congregation. Pray for God's men, ministers of the gospel. They are for your benefit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, a very brief verse says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Portion of that passage. "Finally, brethren, pray for us," the apostles asked for. So finally, if you are not a Christian here this morning, we're talking about judgment, one day of final judgment. Dear friend, listen this morning. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you will experience eternal judgment like the world has never known. But the beauty, the comfort, and the hope is that that is not God's desire for you. His desire is that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Listen, if you're here this morning and you sat in and you're part of this series and we're studying 1 Corinthians and you're wrestling through thinking these things and you can answer to yourself, "I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Today is the day of salvation. Would you turn to him today? If you'd like to talk to me or somebody else after service, we would love to do that. Dear Christians, remember, pray for your pastor. Pray for the ministry. Let's work on having a rightly ordered biblical perspective of the relationship between the congregation and the pastor so there isn't division, so that God may be glorified through the ministry of this congregation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, the reminders from it. We thank you for the conviction that it brings. Lord, I pray that your word would not fall on deaf ears this morning. Firstly, doing a great work in my life, but that we would be doers also of the word. May we put into practice these things. May you just continue, Lord, if it is your will. Find us faithful. Help us to be faithful so that you may continue to use this work of Calvary Baptist Church in this community have a worldwide impact for the glory of God. We thank you for each one here this morning and the blessed relationship of this dear congregation, the great love for you and your son that this congregation has, and I pray that that would continue. We would constantly be self-evaluating in comparison to Scripture so that we are found faithful in the ministry. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.